wonders of the gospel for us and for the Ephesian church. Chapter 1, every blessing in Christ Jesus and the church being central to God's plan in history. Chapter 2, the wonder of peace with God, once we're dead but now alive. And the wonder of peace with each other, reconciled to God and reconciled to each other through the gospel. And the master plan of God revealed in chapter 2, verse 22, to build a new people together into a spiritual house, a new people under Christ. Loads of blessings packed in for us to hear and to read. And if you're ever feeling a bit discouraged as a Christian, Ephesians is a great place to go to be fed and stirred up and encouraged. A treasure trove to sustain us. Loads of blessings. But as we get to chapter 3 tonight, we get a sense of Paul's heart in writing. He's concerned for these Christians in Ephesus. Why he writes to them? And he suddenly starts talking all about himself in chapter 3 in a way he's not done so before. And we see his concern for the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 13. Take a look at it. Chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says this, "I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory." Do not lose heart. Ephesian church, do not lose heart. Yes, you can see it better there. Do not lose heart. I guess you could imagine, couldn't you? There is Paul, we know, chapter 3, verse 1, locked up in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest. Well, how'd that make you feel as a Christian in Ephesus? You came to know the Lord Jesus through Paul. And suddenly this guy who led you to Christ is locked up for Christ. You can begin to wonder, have we made a big mistake? Our leader, who shared the gospel with us, is now locked up. That's not very impressive. It's not really a movement to get behind, is it? It might even make you wonder if it's all true. Was Paul's gospel for real? Look, our leader is just locked up. It could also make you think, well, if this is what happens to Paul, will we be next? Should we just admit defeat and walk away and forget the whole thing? Well, Paul is a pastor who cares. He knows his churches. He cares for them. And he's anxious that these Ephesian Christians don't get discouraged. Don't lose heart. Verse 13, "I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory." So Paul makes it abundantly clear in this chapter that what he's going through is not a waste. It's not outside of God's plan and purpose for him or for them. Don't lose heart. Get perspective on what is going on why Paul is suffering. You see, Paul says, don't lose heart. Paul is a prisoner for Christ, verses 1 to 6. Paul is a prisoner for Christ. There he is, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. "This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, Paul is totally convinced that the reason he's locked up is not some dreadful mistake or disastrous consequence of following Christ. It is for Jesus. It is because of Jesus. He says, "I'm a prisoner for Christ," or "a prisoner of Christ." And it's because of the ministry that Paul has given, been given by Jesus, by the Lord, to reach the outsiders, the Gentiles, that he is in prison. He's a man under God's orders. Verse 2, we read, "For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given to me for you." He's been given a commission by the Lord God, a task, a command, a job to do by God's grace, gifted by God for the benefit of who? Well, verse 3, we see, is for you. It's for you. Verse 2, it's for you, given to me for you. Ephesians, don't be discouraged. I'm locked up because of you. Extraordinary. You see, and for all people who are not Jews, for all Gentiles, if that's us, he's locked up because of the gospel going to people like us. God's plan was that the gospel would come to all people. But actually, this was classified information. This was top secret stuff. For years, it was a mystery kept hidden. They knew that God's people would be a light to the Gentiles and that God would have a plan for them. But what that would look like, they did not know. But it's been revealed now to Paul by God. That's what he's been writing about in Ephesians chapter 2. It is through the gospel that God would create a new humanity, a new group of people, a new community. His church, not Jew and Gentile, made up of Jews and Gentile, but a new name, the church. Christians, God's people. So look back at verse 11 to 14 in chapter 2. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. Do we see that? The mystery is this, not Jew and Gentile anymore, but one new humanity. Two groups become one, the church. And this plan, this mystery is now revealed to Paul by the Spirit and also the other apostles and prophets. Chapter 3, verse 6. And the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, can you just imagine how tough a task Paul had? It was costly. It was going to cause opposition and hardship for Paul to say that the Gentiles were now in. And in fact, it was not about being a Gentile or a Jew. It was about being a member of the church, and faith in Christ was the way to be part of God's family. What a shocker for the Israelites. It's a whole new way of thinking. They were struggling with Jesus, let alone Paul teaching that Gentiles and Jews through Christ become God's new humanity, his new people, his treasured possession. People hate change, don't they? People hate change. So just think in history how hard it was for women to get the vote. For many, it was an outrageous thought. And it was a costly, painful fight for many women to get the right to vote. Just think how hard it is to bring change in any club or society, or even a church. People love to say, oh, we don't do that, well, we've never done that before. I remember the phone call I received once when I was a minister elsewhere from a really old man in the church. He kind of propped the whole place up with his pay packets. And he phoned me and said, Steve, if you change our service even one little bit, I'll withdraw all my money from your church. People hate change and resist it. And they put pressure on. Now, that's just small changes. Just think of the opposition that Paul is going to face. Managing any small change is tough. What Paul is involved in is massive. It's huge. No wonder he's been locked up for Christ, for the sake of the Gentiles. What he preached brought great suffering for Paul. And you hear about it in the book of Acts, don't you? His friend Luke writes his story down for us. Historically, the reason why he was arrested in Jerusalem and imprisoned in Caesarea, the reason for successive trials and trips as a slave all over the place to see to Rome, where he was under house arrest, was the opposition from Jewish leaders to his mission to the Gentiles. Now, Ephesian Christians, you need to understand this. The fact that Paul is suffering is not some sign of failure, not something to lose sight of and lose heart of and give up about, but part of the cost that meant that you could be saved. That they could hear the gospel from Paul, the mystery of God's plan to make one redeemed humanity, a new people, through Jesus. Proclaiming that came at great cost to Paul. That's why he's locked up. We know that's how things work, don't we? Weightlifters say no pain without gain. Their muscles are in agony for getting fit and buff. We just know that's true as we go this week to a week of remembering those who lost their lives. The sacrifice was huge to bring us freedom and deliverance. The fact that Paul is locked up for his faith should actually be a comfort and not a discouragement for these Christians. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for Paul. He's willing to suffer that we could receive the gospel. And if you're suffering right now for following Jesus, don't lose heart. As we hear of Christians around the world suffering terribly for Christ, don't lose heart. It's not like something's going wrong. If you think that being a Christian is the easy life, wake up. See the gospel pattern and pray for strength to persevere. Pray for strength to keep going and following Jesus. So firstly then, don't lose heart, Ephesians. Don't lose heart, Christians in Crowborough. Paul is a prisoner for Christ. And often leadership brings suffering. Often following Christ brings suffering. Well, Paul goes on. He says, don't lose heart. He's a servant of the gospel. Verses 7 to 13. Look at verse 7. Of this gospel I've become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. See, the reason that Paul is suffering is because of the ministry that God gave to him. And he describes himself as just a servant, just a slave of the gospel. Last year at Christmas time, I was sent a card by the church staff here. You might have seen the picture. They'd all got dressed up as characters from Downton Abbey. And they stood in front of the house, which looks a bit like Downton Abbey. And they looked all dressed as servants. It was a lovely picture. I thought, marvellous. They're ready to serve me. I like that. It's just been like that. But actually, you know, Paul was a servant. He was a slave of Christ. If we're followers of Christ, that's what we are. Servants of Jesus. And Paul, in talking like this, is not on any ego trip. He's not saying, look at me. You think you're discouraged? Look at me. You think you're having a tough time? Look at me. No, it's not like that. It's not all glory be to Paul. He's very self-aware. Verse 8, I'm the very least of all the saints. By saints, he means a follower of Jesus. But he knows that he is immensely privileged to serve the Lord in sharing the gospel with them, whatever happens to him. I thought you long to be like that. I feel like a spiritual pygmy when I look at Paul. And just look at the joy and delight Paul has. He's locked up in the way he describes the gospel at the end of verse 8. Look at it. It's a lovely description of the gospel. The boundless riches of Christ. The boundless riches of Christ. That's the gospel. And his God-given task, verse 9 to 10, to make known to everyone, see, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly place. His job to make known to everyone to see the plan of God's wonderful mystery in the gospel. Paul is in prison and he's delighting in the gospel. He's delighting in being part of the plan in spite of the cost. And his desire is that the boundless riches of Christ might be known by all sorts of people. Don't you love that phrase? Take it with you into the week. The gospel I have is the boundless riches of Christ. It takes you back into chapter 1, doesn't it? Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessings. That word boundless is epic, isn't it? It's a great word. No limits, energy. You can't contain it. Let me show you a picture of somebody who's like that in my life. This is our new puppy. She's called Lola Bell. And let me tell you, she is got energy that is boundless. You can't contain her. Her tail is wagging constantly. She runs around the house. You have to contain her. She'd kill herself. On the front garden, we're chasing after her, saying, no, do not go across the chapel green. We have to keep her close for her sanity and her safety. But I think of the word boundless. I think of her effervescence and life and energy and no limits puppy. You might hit a bus at any moment, so pray for me. Uncontainable. The boundless riches of Christ. And they spill out. And you can't contain them and you can't limit them. The height, the depth, the width, the breadth of the riches of Christ. And Paul is just compelled and captured by that. And he wants to pass it on. He wants to pass it on. That is what a servant of Christ does. And as this plan comes about, the riches of the gospel can be seen in God's new people, displayed, verse 10, to all the heavenly spiritual powers, that through the existence of the church, God's glory is displayed. Isn't that extraordinary to think that? God's mystery, his gospel, is displayed to the spiritual powers as a sign of his power and strength in the church. People think the church is irrelevant. They think the church is ridiculous. But actually God is at work, creating his new forever people. The church is a great statement to the heavenly powers, the angelic beings, that God's plan is working. And he's growing a people, a new people around the whole world. No wonder Paul calls himself gladly a servant of the gospel. A servant of the gospel. I wonder tonight, how do you describe yourself? Paul was given a specific commission from God, but we've all been given a commission by God to be those who share the gospel, to be a servant of the gospel. I wonder whether you look at Paul, we realize that to do that will involve suffering and tiredness and stress and cost. I wonder, are you a pain avoider? Are you a path of least resistance pursuer in your Christian life? I wonder if that's holding us back from inviting people to the festival. Or telling people we are believers, or standing up for truth in our classrooms, at school, or in our workplace, or in our families, even though it might be costly. Do we want to be faithful servants of Christ? Well, Jesus calls us to that. We see Paul's example, and I find it very moving, and challenging, and inspiring. See, the reality is we find it incredibly tough, don't we? And the Ephesians were finding it tough, verse 13. They were in danger of losing heart. That's why Paul prays for them. Don't lose heart. He prays for them. Sorry, I'm not very good with this. Thank you very much. I can't see it. Don't lose heart. And that's the last little section here, verses 14 to the end. Paul's prayer for power so they don't lose heart. You see, what we need in all our weakness is the power of God in our hearts to help us to live for him and not to fear and to know him and to be content in him so that we do not lose heart and we're not discouraged. And that is what Paul is doing, isn't it? As he prays, verses 14 and 15, there he is. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. There he is, reverent before God on his knees, and enjoying the intimacy of God, calling him his Father. And so he prays. He prays that according to all the riches and treasures that are ours in Christ Jesus, that verse 16, that God might grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit. When I'm losing heart, when I'm scared, when I don't want to speak up, when I want to turn away and walk away, what I need is God's Spirit and his power in my life to strengthen me to do what I cannot do on my own. Verse 16, he prays that God might grant them the strengthening in their inner being with power through the Spirit. He's praying, Lord, you know these Ephesian Christians? They're losing heart. They're discouraged. They're discouraged because I'm locked up. They're fearful. They're discouraged by my sufferings. And Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen them with the power of your Spirit. Lord, they need you. Lord, I need you. And what will that strengthening feel like? We get a sense in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. That will feel like a deeper sense of Christ living in us through faith. We know, don't we, that Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. When we become Christians, he indwells us. He's with us wherever we go. And by the strengthening of the Spirit, we get a deeper sense of that reality and a growing understanding that we are loved by God as we are his servants. Now, Jesus' love is sweet, isn't it? His love strengthens us. His love settles us. It feeds us. It helps us to see the world that can be against us. And yet, we know that Christ is with us, loving us, filled with the fullness of God. We can say, I'm rejected by men, but I'm loved by Jesus. Even though my friends and family may give me a tough time, even though my friend over there is having a tough time for following Christ, Jesus' love will never let me go. I love that hymn. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, boundless, rich. It strengthens me. It gives me security forever to stand up and be counted as different, to be encouraged, to be empowered. Friends and family in the world may not love me. They may reject me, but Jesus loves me. Strengthened by the indwelling of the Spirit to know the presence of Jesus, that we might be rooted and grounded in love. Look how Paul goes on in verse 18. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints, all Christians, what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Don't we want to know more of that? That you long for more of an experience in your heart of knowing you are loved by Jesus, and that is the only thing that matters. That you long for the Spirit to empower you to appreciate the breadth and the height and the depth of the cross, of Jesus' love for us, paid in nails and sweat and blood, experiencing the wrath of God for us. I know I need to pray that for myself. I know I need to pray that for you. What a prayer to pray. Spirit-empowered strength that energizes us to keep on and comes from a deeper experience and knowledge of Christ's love for us by the Spirit within us. So we can sing in the face of uncertainty, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And by your Spirit, Lord, in my life, you're empowering me to know that more and more and more. So, Father, lift up my weary head, we pray. Lift up my discouraged heart. Enable me to be strengthened, to live and to love and to speak and to share Jesus, because God's love is worth more than anything else. What a great thing to pray for each other as we embark on the festival, as we face the office, as we face the school and the skeptical teacher and friends that will mock us. There's no surprise, is it, that Paul writes of the pattern of leadership and discipleship right in the middle there in verse 13. Have a look at it again. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. My sufferings for you are your glory. You see, we see in Paul's life the glorious pattern of Jesus' life, the cross, the sufferings that lead to glory. Suffering in Jesus means our glory, doesn't it? The sufferings of Paul for the church means their glory. The suffering of Christ leads us to glory for all who receive him. As the Ephesians look at their apostle, they'll learn about the path of following Jesus. That there will be suffering, but there will be glory to come. So Paul, the pastor, wants to lift their eyes. Lift their eyes that whilst suffering will come for God's people, and it does, we are not alone. We are not without hope. We can depend, as Paul does, on our Father in heaven. So I don't know right now whether your Christian life is breezy and enjoyable or sorrowful or painful or unbearable. But let's pray that whatever we're facing right now, that we would not be discouraged, that we would not lose heart. But let's pray for a deeper sense of the love of Christ and the power of the Spirit to keep on, to keep pressing on, to keep living for Christ, to keep speaking for Christ. And what an encouraging end to our passage. If you've not got your Bible open, have a look at it. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. This is such an encouragement for us to pray this stuff for ourselves, to pray boldly for the mission. And we're going to read it together. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 as I close. Can you see it? Let's go for it together. Together we say, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for Paul's heart for these Ephesians. Give us that heart for each other, to encourage each other. And Lord, in spite of the cost of speaking for Jesus, of living for Jesus, give us boldness to speak for him and serve him this week in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.